Evening services, we are looking together at the life of Abram, and we turn now in the book of Genesis to chapter 16. Genesis chapter 16, let us read this portion of God's word. Now, Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. So she said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go, sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her." Abram agreed to what Sarai said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian maidservant, Hagar, and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar, and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Then Sarai said to Abram, "You are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my servant in your arms, and now that she knows she is pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me. Your servant is in your hands," Abram said. Do with her whatever you think best." Then Sarai ill-treated Hagar, so she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" "I'm running away from my mistress Sarai," she answered. Then the angel of the Lord told her, "Go back to your mistress and submit to her." The angel added, "I will so increase your descendants that they will be too numerous to count." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "You are now with child, and you will have a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him. And he will live in hostility towards all his brothers." She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees me." For she said, "I have now seen the one who sees me." That is why the well was called Beer Lahai Roi. It is still there, between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram gave the name Ishmael to the son she had born. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael. Amen. We end our reading at the close of this 16th chapter. As we continue our study of the life and witness of Abram, we come this evening to Genesis chapter 16. And I would like to speak from this chapter on the dangers of do-it-yourself. And my thesis is that to attempt any DIY is an extremely dangerous procedure and not to be recommended at all. That is true of some of us in the practical sphere. I'm not noted myself as being particularly handy round the house. That is not something I'm proud of. It is just a fact that when I touch things, they crack, break, explode or collapse. And some of us domestic incompetents are better to leave things to the experts. But what is sadly true of a few of us in the practical realm is emphatically true of all of us in the spiritual realm. Whenever we try to go it alone, to manage without God, whenever we try to do it ourselves, whenever we move away from faith, we create a shambles of confusion and unhappiness and sin. And we see here in this chapter the refreshing honesty of the Word of God. Because up to this point, generally speaking, we've been looking at a spiritual giant. We have admired and marveled at Abram's commitment and dedication and his faith. We have seen him receiving marvelous revelations from God. We have seen him as someone far above us. Today, however, we see a man who behaves in a stupid, cowardly, insensitive, and unbelieving way. We see someone who is not a superman, not a superior being, but a sinful man of flesh and blood like ourselves. Abraham has just been on a mountaintop, as it were. He has received marvelous revelations in chapter 15 from his God. God has reassured him about his decision to refuse the presence of the king of Sodom. He has said, "I am your very great reward." He's encouraged him not to fear the revenge of Kedor Laomer, because he has said, "Abram, I am your shield." He has promised Abram that he will have a son from his own body. And Abram believed the promise and exercised what the scripture calls justifying faith, because he believed God and he credited it to him as righteousness. And this was followed, as we saw last Sabbath evening, by an incredibly solemn covenant ceremony when the presence of God passed between the divided parts of the sacrifice. And the covenant was sealed in the blood of the substitute. Unforgettable. Yet now we meet a very different situation. There's some key words that we can note. The first is pressure. Pressure. Chapter 16 brings us down to earth again with a bump. It is like a cold shower on the flames of devotion. Verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. There you have it. All these revelations and promises are all very well. These marvelous experiences of God. But the reality is that they have been living in Canaan for 10 long years. And there has been no son. And Abram is now 85 years of age. And his wife is 75 years of age. And the apparent reality of their situation is at variance with God's promises. And we can only begin to imagine Abram's feelings of frustration and doubt and uncertainty. Perhaps even more poignantly, to try to enter into the emotional pressures on Sarai. In Eastern culture, not only then, but even to some extent today, to be childless was a disaster of the first magnitude. Imagine how vulnerable Sarai would feel. Even the way the verse puts it seems to capture the pressure on her. Now Sarai had borne him no children. Was it her fault? Was she to blame? Was she the hindrance to God's promises being fulfilled? Was Sarai the barrier to this son which God had promised to Abram? So immediately after the marvelous experiences of chapter 15, we have the grinding, discouraging, frustrating reality of the next chapter. And friends, surely there can be few of us who can't identify with that dissonance, that pressure. How often have we left our service of worship on a Lord's Day evening lifted up to the heavens, only to awake on Monday morning, and as you think of going into work, you're going into a very different world. Or we can attend a conference and the Lord speaks to us and challenges us, and we're blessed and we're lifted up. And no sooner do we come home than the telephone rings or some disaster, some annoyance bursts into our lives. And all the blessing seems to drain away. Or we sit around the Lord's table and we are touched by the remembrance of our Savior's love. And yet the very next day, we find ourselves falling into the old sins and the old ways. We so often move from a place of blessing to a frustrating, difficult situation, to a barren environment. This was a barren environment. Peter, you remember, on the Mount of Transfiguration, in his enthusiasm, said to the Savior, "It is good for us to be here." But they had to leave the mountain and go back to a world of suffering and unbelief. And on many occasions, the blessing of chapter 15 is succeeded in our lives by the testing of chapter 16. And it's helpful that we have this record, for this was Abram's experience. And we are guaranteed no immunity. A better translation of the familiar words of our Savior from John's Gospel would be, "In this world you will have pressure." We live in a world where our faith is under pressure. The second key word, failure. Because sadly, and yet perhaps unsurprisingly, Abram fails the test. He doesn't cope well with the pressure. He succumbs. He fails it rather miserably, as we'll see later. Both he and Sarai behave badly. They complicate their lives. They create a great deal of unnecessary suffering for themselves and for others. The pressure comes, and these noble servants of God fail, and they collapse under the pressure. And from that I would draw two practical applications. We should, in the first place, never imagine that we are beyond falling. We should never allow ourselves to become complacent or self-confident. Here is someone who has traveled far with God. who's followed and served God for many years, and yet he lapses into disastrous sin. And every one of us here, have that potential. We carry it with us in our hearts. Apart from Christ's grace, tomorrow, you or I could damage our Christian testimony. A vicious outburst of temper, an act of insensitivity, an untruth, or even worse, cruelty, impurity, unbelief. It's all too sadly possible. And in fact, it almost seems to be a spiritual rule that it is especially after some uplifting experience that we are particularly vulnerable. Those times when we feel that we're strong and we feel that we've made a new beginning, it seems that the devil uses those times to trip us up. And as we see the contrast between Abram's behavior here and his behavior a few days earlier, we should each take heed of those words. Let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. The second application I would make from their failure is for the exercise of charity. I mean by that we should not be too quick to write off other people. We should not be too hasty to assume that people behaving abominably cannot be Christians and never were. Does Abram look like a servant of God in this chapter? Certainly not. Does Abram look like a believer? No. His behavior is disgraceful. And yet he still is one of God's people. True Christians can do appalling things. True Christians can behave selfishly and insensitively and cruelly and unbelievingly. But that doesn't mean that they were never Christians. And it doesn't mean that they won't repent and that they won't be brought back. David is a case in point. How vilely he behaved. And how long, for month after month, he continued in hardened unbelief. We don't want to create in our church a censorious, judgmental community. We have to pursue holiness. We have to seek the highest standards. But we also have to be a community of love. And to know that if, God forbid, but if we fall, and if we fall badly, our brothers and sisters will not trample us, but they will reach out, pick us up, and set us on our feet again. Failure. A third key word, and we put it in quotation marks, is solution. Sarai makes a suggestion. A suggestion which doubtless seemed very sensible and practical to her in verse 2. The Lord has kept me from having children. It's God's doing. Go sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her. In other words, Sarai comes up with her DIY scheme. Her own plan, her own idea, her own way round this barrier. And we need to stress that there was nothing particularly immoral about this suggestion in the culture of the day. Abram's grandson, Jacob, had wives and concubines, and the sons of his concubines were counted among the 12 fathers of the nation. So it wasn't as grotesque a suggestion morally as it would be today. A bit high-handed, perhaps, with Hagar. Although Hagar may well have felt pleased and honored by the suggestion. And since it was Sarai's suggestion, the average man would be unlikely to object to a proposal like this. And it seems a perfect solution. The Lord has kept me from bearing, so take another woman and she'll bear you a child. The only flaw in it was that it had no place for God. It was no place for faith. It was a product of human ingenuity and human effort. It was man giving God a hand. Abram and Sarai were moving from faith to self-reliance. This was the do-it-yourself mentality. God can't do it, we'll do it. It's a reprise of Eden. You will be like God. It's a refusal to wait for God, to wait for God's time, to wait for God's leading, to wait for God's working. The solution may have been followed from the highest of motives. But the scripture tells us that whatever is not of faith is sin. The pressure, the failure, the solution, and the result. And the result is disastrous. Hagar is used, and she is led into the sin of despising her mistress, and then she is abused and ill-treated and cast out of the family. She's treated in an abominable fashion. Sarai becomes a nag and a shrew and a complainer. We can hear the yapping, whining shrillness of her voice in verse 5. I'll not try to imitate it. You are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my servant in your arms. May the Lord judge between you and me. A chill runs down every husband's spine to even think of it. And then Abram says, you do what is best. And what does she do? She ill-treats Hagar. And Abram behaves with incredible feebleness. He completely abdicates his position as head of the home. He falls in with his wife's suggestion. And then he abdicates responsibility for his actions. He says in verse 6, your servant is in your hands. Do with her whatever you think best. Nothing to do with me. I opt out. I wash my hands of the whole situation. He accepts no responsibility for his actions, or for his partner, or for his unborn child. And here this home is torn apart. And we are left with an ashamed, irresponsible husband, and a wife whose graciousness and submission have vanished, and a terrified, resentful runaway, and an unborn child whose stepmother hates him, and his father doesn't know whether he wants him or not. It is a disaster. It's an ugly, embarrassing picture. And yet that's what always happens when people plan without God. No matter how sincere our motives, no matter how ingenious our thinking, no matter how reasonable our planning, over all our own activities, we could write the words, "This will self-destruct in 5 seconds." You see, friends, we are all subject to these pressures, these temptations. We do find it hard to wait for God. We find it hard to depend on Him, to believe His promises. God promises a Christian young person that He will meet their need for a life partner, either by providing them with a life partner, or by providing them with satisfaction and ministry, which take the place of a life partner. But He will meet their need. Yet how often Christian young people won't wait for God. Some of them will even rush into an alliance with someone who's not a believer at all. In their haste, in their do-it-yourself mentality. You have Christian parents who won't trust God for their children's salvation. I've seen it again and again. Parents pushing their children. Parents urging their children to a commitment that the children are not ready to make. Their motives are sincere. But they're doing harm. They're doing sometimes great harm to their children. Believers who are too impatient with God's way of spiritual growth through the word and prayer and obedience, and go off looking for some quick fix or ecstatic experience. The church which alters the message of the gospel to make it more palatable to the unsaved, to achieve what it calls growth. Even, perhaps this is where it touches all of us most commonly, a prayerless Christian life. J.C. Ryle says, prayerlessness is practical atheism. And every day you and I go out into life without prayer, we're committing Abram's mistake. We're saying, I can manage myself. I could do it myself. Perhaps most tragically and most commonly, are those who work for salvation instead of receiving salvation in Christ and then working because of the salvation and out of the salvation they have received. And when Paul is preaching from Genesis 16 in Galatians chapter 4, this is his application. He says that this chapter speaks to us of those who want to save themselves by their own works rather than by faith, by the flesh rather than by the spirit. Do it yourself in the spiritual life is always ultimately disastrous. Unless the Lord builds the house, whatever that house may be, they labor in vain who build it. And yet, there's comfort in this chapter. And I don't want to stop without sounding one or two notes of application. The first is comfort. Abram here has blown it. He has messed up. He has failed miserably. But God hasn't given him up. God hasn't washed his hands. We see in this chapter that God is still in control.
And God is overruling these mistakes for his own glory. And God intervenes and God enters the situation. And he meets with Hagar. He speaks to her and he reassures her and he sends her back. And he restores the breach in the home. And the chapter shows us that he is the God who sees us and the God who comes to us in mercy. His plans will continue. Abraham will have the child of promise. Isaac will be born to Sarah. God's promises will be fulfilled. Abram will be a blessing. In spite of his failure, in spite of his disobedience, God overrules. Thank God, friends, for that comfort. Our sins won't cost us our salvation. And if you're sitting here tonight, you're all too aware of your failures and the wrong paths you've taken, your disobedience, I say to you that God can mend the broken pieces. God can restore your soul. God can give back the years that the locusts have eaten. God will continue his glorious purpose for you. We need not despair when we fail. For we have a Savior, and there is forgiveness, and we can begin again. And so there's comfort in this passage, but I want to balance that by saying that there's also warning. Because you see, it would be a great mistake if someone were to say, well then, if that's the case, my sins don't really matter. I don't need to worry about my failures. My disobedience has no effect. God will overrule. My friends, that would be a mistake. Because our sins matter. From now on, until the day that he dies, there is a wound in Abram's heart. There is an ache. And the name of that ache is Ishmael. And it's there forever. And because of the mistake he has made, there's much future sorrow in store for him. And there is division in that home. And it's interesting that we hear of no further communication from God for 13 years. There are 13 years between chapter 16 and chapter 17. 13 years of silence. No more revelation. No more appearance. No more message. And in a sense, we could say that the results of Abram's sin are still present in the Near East, in the enmity between those ancient peoples, the descendants of Ishmael and the descendants of Isaac. Abram's mistake with Hagar affects the cost of petrol. It affects the politics of the Near East. Abram's mistake with Hagar all those centuries ago is causing bombs to be thrown and bullets to be fired. It's like a stone cast into the pond and the ripples go on and on and on. It is true that if we sin, we will be forgiven. It is true that we will be restored, but it is also true that our sins matter. And very often, although we have been forgiven, the ripples of our sin go on spreading wider and wider and wider. Our unbelief, our selfishness, our insensitivity, our wrongdoing, and the ache of those sins remain with us. You remember those poignant words of David in Psalm 51, "My sin is ever before me." And I believe that after he was forgiven, his sin was ever before him. So there's comfort, but there's warning. Abram's fall is not to make us feel cozy in our sin. It's not to make us careless. It is to awaken us if we are complacent. If you're sitting here tonight self-satisfied and self-assured that you are a fine Christian and that you are not going to fall, though others may, look at this passage and take warning. It is to comfort the brokenhearted and despairing. And if you're feeling tonight that you've made a mess of your life, or that you've got yourself into a dreadful situation, God says to you, look at Abraham here. I delivered him from it. And I made him a blessing. And I can do the same for you. And above all, this chapter is given to all of us to make us see what an awful, awful thing sin is. How stupid and ugly and damaging it is. And to lead us to fall on our knees before our Savior and to beg him by his mercy and grace to lead us not into temptation but to deliver us from evil. Amen. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Grant us wisdom, O Lord, from yourself to apply the scriptures wisely to our own lives, to our own circumstances. Not to comfort ourselves when we need to be rebuked, but not to break ourselves when we need to be lifted up and restored. Lord God, may your gracious Holy Spirit bring to each one of us now an awareness of Abram's fall and failure and of your sovereign restoring grace and mercy. That we may be careful, that we may be prayerful and humble and watchful, that we may be given a stronger faith to wait for you, to depend on you to do your work and to fulfill your purposes in your way. To know your comfort, that you come to the failure, that you come to those who have disobeyed and disbelieved, and you forgive. And you restore, you bring to a fresh beginning. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.